John 12, 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him."
Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I have come. But for this purpose I have come for this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for you, your sake, not mine. Now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Right. I want to just have a moment to frame for us our hearts before the Lord. And so if you would just pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this moment in time. Lord God, we come into spaces like this aiming to worship you and hear from you. But sometimes, if we're honest, Lord God, we're so filled with so many other things that distract us. And I just pray that in this moment, Lord God, your spirit and power would so help us focus. As Kyle put it last week, Lord God, have a lens that gives us a picture of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for this. I just ask that you would speak through me, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have, over the past several weeks, been able to really unpack different ways that we need to repent. And when I say repent, it really is a realigning of our way, our thoughts, our approach to the way that God intended before the fall. And so a few things that I want you to see that we've done so far, if you haven't been here, we've talked about repentance from our kingdom, our own kingdom, because many of us are pursuing our own way of life, our boundaries, our renown. And the thing I love that Kyle mentioned that particular day is that this kingdom from God is not just an out there kingdom, it's a here and now kingdom, and it's also eternal. The next week we dealt with repentance from conforming to the world. We have this tendency to so look like those around us, the things around us, the morals around us. But what Jesus calls us to is repent from that by denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. The following week, we dealt with a repentance from our lack of compassion, where Jesus has compassion for those that are caught in sin, and he does the work of calling that out. And the thing that we see about compassion is compassion demands action. Many of us have this tendency towards being cynical and just pointing our finger at other people who aren't doing it the way we would. Well, Jesus has compassion, and he goes after it with action. And then last week, Kyle did a great job of just explaining our repenting from loving darkness. And we do this by seeing everything through the lens of the gospel, the good news, the light of God in the person of Christ. Today, we're dealing with repenting from glorifying ourselves. Many of us, if we're honest, that's kind of our tendency, is to promote ourselves, promote what we think. And reality, if we unpack this, we see that we're repenting from sin, absolutely, but we're also repenting from sin-impacted thinking, meaning those of us who do desire to glorify ourselves do so, and we think that if we do this, if we seek this glory, this fame, this acknowledgement or accolade, it makes us immune to pain, to suffering, to disappointment or rejection, not realizing that we're called to more. We think if we do all the right things, then we deserve all the good things. But again, this repenting is a change of thinking, of mindset, of direction, of aligning our will to God's will, or as Kyle said last week, turning away from our works, right, and turning towards God's complete work. Well, the Bible deals with glory in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it describes glory as supreme importance, as weighty, one of value. Anything in the world or in our life that is pointed towards His will is one of glory. In the New Testament, it's praise, wonder, brilliance, beauty, and should be our central focus. And as Kara and Blake read a moment ago from this incredible text, this text has something important in view because it lets you know that now the Greeks, those non-Jews, are seeking after Jesus. It says in verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some of the Greeks." Now the reason why this is important is because in the previous chapter, Jesus just rose Lazarus from the dead. And you think, what's that got to do with this? Well, at the end of the chapter, we see that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. And these are also the same people that have a wall that keep the Greeks out. And so now Jesus is on the outside, and the Greeks come to seek him. And so these Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. As Andrew always does, he brings people to Jesus. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, this moment, you think, oh, no big deal. That's just another moment in the narrative about Jesus. But it's important to understand that this moment is also forecasted as an outline that we see in John chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to see this with me because John puts it there as well. In verse 11 of John 1, he says this, "And he came to his own." Jesus came to his own. "And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So in this moment, the fulfillment of that is happening as the Greeks seek Jesus. And then verse 23. So they come to Jesus, want to see him. And whatever their intent was, this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "And he said to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Powerful things written here. The first one is his reference to the hour of his suffering, the hour of him going to the cross for the Son of Man. If you remember a few weeks ago, we defined what the Son of Man meant. It's mentioned 82 times. It means that he is the ultimate model or imprint of what God the Father intended humanity to be. That's who the Son of Man is in Jesus. Because he was both fully God and fully man, God incarnate in the flesh, he lived a fully righteous life. He is the Son of Man. But what's amazing here is he says, now the time has come, the hour has come for him to be glorified. Again, remember that word, Old Testament, its brilliance, its weight, it's this amazing picture of God and his presence around them. In the New Testament, it's beauty, brilliance, praiseworthiness. And here, Jesus is saying, the time has come for this to happen. And then he says, in this brief little metaphor or parable, in verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly," or "verily, verily," or "amen, amen," in some of our text, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He's saying, unless this seed, unless it goes to the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit and it remains alone. And then verse 25, after he says this parable, in verse 25 it says this, "Whoever loves his life loses it." And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, if that sounds familiar, that means you were here a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with Mark chapter 8. And one of the ways that we deduce this following after Jesus as a disciple. In verse 35 of Mark 8, we read, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." In other words, as Jesus is saying here, all of our efforts to save our soul by pursuing human or worldly approval or honor or comfort and safety will only result in losing our soul. And then he shifts and makes an invitation. He says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." What a powerful text, just right off the bat. It's this invitation to follow him and serve him. Now, I want to make sure it is clear. There are two Greek words for serve or servant in the New Testament. There's one that many of us know, it's called doulos. It's this idea of a slave, one who kind of gives their life to someone. And this one is a willful act of service after someone. And that's diakonos. It's where we get the word for deacon, if you grew up in a church that had like active deacons. This is where it comes from. And so Jesus is inviting me, if you're going to serve me, you must follow me. And it again, it entails, as we saw in the previous verse, hating his life in this world. Well, the model of self-giving and dying, the dying Jesus, is to be followed by those who would be his servant or his disciple. Many of us think that we can be exempt from what that looks like, exempt from dying to self, exempt from suffering, exempt from those things. But if we're going to follow Jesus as a servant of his, it demands those things. It calls us to those places. To love God so much means that God has become the primary focus of your life. And everything else, anything else, is a distant second. That was the model set by Jesus here. The model calls us to follow him completely. His being glorified happened so that we see it through pain, through suffering, through disappointment, and through rejection. And then we see in verse 27, John's account of this prayer. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus praying in Gethsemane, asking for the cup to be removed from him. "Nevertheless, not I will, as you will." He did it three times, surrendering his will to the Father. In this account, in John's gospel, it says it this way, in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled." Like he's at this point where the tension and the weight of the moment is upon him, upon this hour of suffering. And then he asks this question to those listening. "And what shall I say?" If they knew what he was about to suffer, he would ask this question. "What shall I say? Father, take this from me? Would you just help me take an exit?" He says, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus is saying before them, the whole reason that I have stepped foot on this ground, wore human flesh, lived a sinless life, the whole reason is for this hour, for this moment. It's not for any other purpose. It's for this time. So instead, what he does, instead of asking God to save him from this hour, in verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name. Let your name be renowned. Let your name experience weight in glory, in praise, in beauty. Let your name be central to all that are around me. Let that be the focus of everyone. Let that be central." And here's what I love. Then a voice came from heaven. God the Father says out loud so that everyone there can hear, "I have glorified it. I have done that. I've done it through your miraculous birth. I've done it through your sinless life. I've done it through you dying on the cross for the sins of these people. I've done it through the resurrection. Like, I've done it, right? And I will do it. I've done this work and I will do it. The signs that you've done have glorified it, and I will do it again. Well, the crowd stood there and heard it, that it was said. And some of it said, hey, it's just thunder. No big deal. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, hey, real talk, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. And then he says, now is the judgment of this world. Underline that because we're going to see it. We've seen it once. We're about to see it again. He says, now is the judgment of this world. This world meaning not the people, but the morals and values of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, there it is again, be cast out. All these things will happen. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus says, will draw all people to myself. I will do this attracting work. All peoples, not every individual, but all peoples who come to me in faith will be drawn by me being lifted up. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. What an incredible piece of scripture. Death here, this image, this moment lifted up in this hour, the cross was, in retrospect for us, as we think about it, the cross was the full blaze of the glory of God, where his justice and his love intersected on our behalf. Because of the atoning work, or as we see in a couple places, the propitiation of Christ, this appeasement of God making sacrifice for sins, because of that work of Christ on the cross through his death, not just death, but a suffering death, the Father showed that he received this offering and displayed his power, not just from the wrath by accepting the death of his Son, but by giving this death-defying moment in time where he resurrected his Son and brought him back to life, and in that the Father was glorified. In this intersection, in this moment, what we have is justice is brought from God the Father through his righteous wrath extended against sin upon his Son's back. Doing so brought about the ultimate display of God's love for those that would call on him to be saved. That's where the intersection happened. That's where God showed the full blaze of his glory for those that would call on his name to be saved. The death and resurrection are a victorious glorification of the Father. That simultaneously, if you remember that phrase, and I, when I am lifted up, meaning these things, just destroying the way of the world and the one who is over the world and Satan, those things will happen simultaneously. When he says, and I, he says the death and resurrection are victorious glorification that simultaneously defeats the enemy in this world and also judges Satan, casts them out, and glorifies the Father at the same time. But I want to go back to something that I think is important for us to hear this morning. If you would, let's look again at verses 24 to 26. Because that little parable is just different. It's obvious as we look in retrospect that it's talking about Jesus, that he dies and he is buried and as a result produces fruit. But what does it look like for us to follow after Jesus? Because if you remember, that's what he said right after it. Is that you would follow after me. If you would serve me, you follow after me. So let's look at it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls. In that falling, there is a sense of nothingness into the earth and dies. It seems like it's for nothing. Unless it does that, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he transitions, it seems like he has lost his traction of thought, and he says, whoever loves his life loses it. If you think you're actually saving it by not dying to self, if you actually think that you've got this figured out, you need to know that you're losing it. And whoever hates his life in this world, this worldly system, these values, these morals that keep people away from me, if you hate that, then what happens is you will keep this eternal life that I'm bringing you. And then the invitation, and I want to give it as an invitation for us right here, because I think it's important. If anyone serves me, makes their life, in other words, about me, their focus, has relationship with me, trust me, if anyone would do that and follows me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If that sounds kind of familiar to some of you, we hear that in John 14, where he is letting his disciples know that he's going to go to the Father and prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will be also. That brief story that many of us think, oh, he's preparing mansions and glory for us. Maybe. But what's beautiful about that particular passage of Scripture is he's painting himself as the bridegroom. And what a bridegroom would do is when they would have their betrothed, they would leave and get everything ready, all their accounts in order, prepare their house for the bride to come, and she would leave and be part of his family, his patriarchy, under his father's name, leave all that to be with him. And what Jesus is saying is there will be one day where you as the bride of Christ will come and be with me, and I'm going to come and bring you with me. Well, that's what he's saying here. That if you would follow me and serve me, then there you will be with me in this moment also. But that crazy little phrase at the back end of that verse really is different. I don't know if you caught it. And he says, if you do this, whoever does this, the Father will, here it is, honor him. Some of us, you know, as we get close to Easter, don't know as much about Easter in the cross as we may think or may want to. What is remarkable about the cross of Jesus Christ before we get to the resurrection is that it wasn't just that he died on the cross, it's what he experienced on the cross. It wasn't just physical. It was emotional. It was incredibly spiritual. So in the Old Testament, we are called, like, if we follow God, then we will be blessed. Being blessed of God, we see from the blessing of Aaron, is that we will be favored of God. God's face will shine upon us. We will be near him. We'll have proximity with him. All these great things will be given us in blessing. But there was this other thing for those who didn't do those things, who were cut off, and they were called cursed of God, who were pushed aside, abandoned. In fact, in Numbers 21, it says, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. In Galatians 3, Paul picks that idea up and he says that he took on our curse for us. Meaning, what Jesus endured on the cross, in that moment of God being glorified through justice and love intersecting, is he endured our curse. He endured being abandoned from the Father, being cut off from the Father, so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus fell into being abandoned by the Father so that when we follow him, we fall into his acceptance by the Father. Treated as everything that we had done against God, Jesus took on himself. So that everything that he had done in obeying the Father, all his righteousness, is as if we did it when we follow him. So that little phrase at the end there, if you serve me, you'll follow me. The invitation is, all my righteousness will be counted as your righteousness if you follow me. And as that becomes true in our life, then guess what happens? You experience the honor from the Father. Now, I understand in this world where we could be internet famous, where a lot of people can know our name, and we can have a lot of likes and a bunch of cool hearts and all these things floating above our image on social media. And I understand what it's like to be exempt from any suffering and pain. I get it. I mean, I get all that stuff. But you need to know that there will be one day where all those things will matter not. Where everything you have attained and accumulated over your life will be meaningless. Nothing. Left alone. And that, if that's the glory you want, you got it. But that's not the only option. We get an option because of Christ, because of that intersection of God's justice and God's love on the cross of Christ, where he was abandoned, where he was cut off, so that we can be blessed and experience the favor of God, experience nearness with God the Father, and it's called honor. We get honor from the God of the universe, not by our works, but by the works of his Son. We get received as Jesus is received. And I just want you, as we pray, to think about it. What matters most? Because that's the question. Is it the glory from the world? Or is it the honor from the Father? You can't have both. So let's pray. Let's call out to God to show us. Because we need to know this. It changes how we live our lives. It changes everything. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for how you have reached us right here, right now, into this moment. You haven't given us easy, Lord God, but you've given us life. Lord God, I pray that your Spirit, your power and presence would so rest on us. Lord, help us trust you completely. Help us see that this worldly way of glorifying ourselves, it lasts until we do. But Lord God, we get an honor that lasts eternity because of Christ. So Father, I pray that you would help us just pray through this. And as we sing together, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would do work in us to help us respond in faith to these things. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.